I'm going to ask this beloved family of Common Ground to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to start again. This is part 2 of our sermon from last week. And I'm going to start reading verses 16 into chapter 6, verse 2. 16, chapter 5, into chapter, verse 2, chapter 6. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective. Yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is this acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words of truth would again radiate into our minds, our hearts, our beings, that we would listen, we would want to be changed in this moment, this time frame, Lord. And you would do that work in us, Lord. We would step out of the way. You would remain front and center. Lord, we need you. In spite of us, we always need you, Lord. So do the work that is necessary. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were living a rather listless, boring, lack of purpose life, well, I'm going to tell you, you've come to the right place today. If you're part of this church family and aren't quite sure what your primary task is or what your ultimate mission is in life, the good news is I'm going to give you the straight-up answer today, all right? And in today's text, our beloved Apostle Paul is going to paint for us this brilliant, brilliant color, in brilliant color, this gospel, this great commission, the beauty, goodness, and truth of it. And if I was to ask you, have you ever been given an assignment that was so huge, so important, so crucial, and you were the one asked to do it? And that same person asking you had an extremely high position of authority. Every single Christian who's ever lived has been assigned this most glorious task, this most divine work, this most needed mission, and assigned to us by the one and only supreme ruler of the entire solar system. There is no higher authority. A mission that is assigned to us that Paul calls, in today's passage, of course, the ministry of reconciliation. And again, as we've read these verses, when we come now to verse 18 and following through chapter 6, verse 2, that's really the centerpiece of this passage. And Paul is speaking to each one of us specifically about the mission, the great commission, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry and mission that God has called and commanded and charged each one of us with, the salvation of souls and the transformation of sinners, is the church's primary mission. In other words, the going and making of disciples of Jesus Christ. It is necessary for all of us to really, truly know and sense the full weight of this massive mission, of this ministry of reconciliation. There needs to be, beloved, I'm serious, there needs to be a deep sense of urgency in the mission for all of us. There must be a swelling of our affections, an increase in our desires, in a steely-hearted purpose in the fulfilling of this marvelous mission and ministry of reconciliation. I'm also realizing, as I've read this and studied this past week, the biblical truth that is found in Scripture, that the writers of Holy Scripture never separate the mind and our thinking patterns from our heart when it comes to our motives. The heart is the core and center of our being. The heart of a Christian is the wellspring in which everything else flows out from. And the heart does indeed control our will, our wants, our desires, our thinking patterns. It really does. It's true. Scripture's plain about this. In whatever direction our hearts are aimed at, your mind, your affections, your desires will be in line as well. And God's Word explains to us that the only way for a change and transformed life is the absolute necessity of a new heart. All our hearts need a radical change in order for our loves and our will, and our wants, and our thinking patterns to be realigned and centered in Jesus Christ. John 3, chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Remember, Nicodemus met Jesus at night. Jesus answers Nicodemus and says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Of course, Nicodemus asks a straight-up question, I guess. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus really kind of just passed that question up. And Jesus said again, "Truly, truly," in other words, listen up. "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Several times in that section in John chapter 3, he says, you must be born again. It's pretty obvious. Luke 6, 45 says this, "A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. And for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart." Matthew 6, 21, you know this one, "For where your treasure is," guess what? "There your heart will be also." Your affections, beloved, your affections will reveal where your heart is at. Hebrews 10:22 says this, "Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, with our hearts," listen to this, "sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." This again is the work of Christ's Spirit, again in his saving gospel. And if you're wondering why, Pastor, why in the world are you telling all this morning, is because we see in this passage the deep-rooted and longing and affections of Paul that he has, and there just seem to be bursting forth in the fullness of his heart. For what? For the salvation of souls. It's also because many Christians seem to be able to follow Christ with their minds, maybe some sort of an intellectual assent, and yet their hearts seem so far, far away. In other words, there are those within the church who can say yes with their minds, that yes, I believe in Jesus, or yes, I understand that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, yes, I'm a Christian, but their hearts seem cold and calloused over. Their affections, wants, and desires seem mediocre, apathetic, listless. Jonathan Edwards, I don't know if you've heard of his name before, I think most of you have, was a humble yet brilliant theologian, a person who God used mightily in our nation during the first great awakening. And again, he wrote this masterpiece of a book. I'd recommend it for anyone. It's called Religious Affections, in which Edwards defines affections not as mere emotions, but true affections are the result of a saving work of the Spirit that gives us a new sense of the heart, a new foundation of the soul. He goes on to say, this new sense is able to see the righteous excellency of divine things, the beauty of God's holiness, which gives rise to a distinct and different and new kind of knowledge of God. Just as there's a difference between knowing that an apple pie is sweet and scrumptious just because you read about it in a book, and actually tasting that sweet, scrumptious, delicious apple pie for yourself. There's also a difference between knowing that God is holy, because guess what? Even the demons believe in that, but actually tasting the sweetness and delight of God's holiness. It's this deeper experiential knowledge of God that God gives us, hear me now, that God gives us in the new birth. And this knowledge is essential for genuine religious affections. Edward states affections as the more vigorous and sensible exercises of the inclination of the will of the soul. And the human soul has two basic principal faculties. Again, the understanding and the will. And with the understanding, a person perceives that information in degree and in kind. And with the will, a person approves or disapproves that information, again, in degree and kind as well here. Being connected with the affections via the Holy Spirit, the will never goes any further than the level to which it is affected. Denying the importance of the affections denies the foundational essence of biblical Christianity. Edwards explains and says that religion, which God requires and will accept, does not consist in weak, dull, and lifeless wishes, raising us but a little above the state of indifference. I know there was a lot there, but it's just where my heart's been lately. I so desire for this church family, to go deeper and further, that our affections would indeed swell, our love, our want, our will for Jesus and all things about Jesus would just increase 100-fold. I don't know about you, but I do not want to ever be bored with Jesus, listless with my Christianity, uncaring about souls that we are surrounded by that are going to hell because they haven't heard the good news. It's who we are. And as we look at this text this morning, Paul's heart is indeed shines forth. I don't believe Paul's heart in this text shows himself to be indifferent. I believe his heart is full of godly affections and wanting souls saved. If I was to ask you, does God want souls saved? Yes, absolutely. We should affirm that. Scripture's full of these verses. Luke chapter 15, it's a great chapter. You know it. There's a story of the kingdom. This is about the kingdom. And he tells these three parables: lost sheep, lost coin, lost sons. And in every one of those, once they are found, there's this great celebration. It says in that chapter that when one sinner repents, there's great rejoicing in the heavenlies. It's just wonderful. When that prodigal son comes back, there's a feast, there's a celebration. That's what is going on in glory every time a soul is saved for the glory of God because of this gracious and wonderful Savior. It's amazing. It's amazing. And verse 18, as we look at our Bibles now, starts off by giving all the credit to God, to the entirety of the salvation of our souls. Our triune Lord, beloved, is the author. He's the creator. He's the originator, provider, the justifier, the sustainer, the redeemer, the perfecter, and one day glorifier of the entire salvation process, reconciliation process, evangelization process. It's all about God. He gets all the glory. It's wonderful. And we learn right away in this text who is the central object and subject of the entire ministry of reconciliation. It says we were reconciled to God in the text this morning. How? How? Through Jesus Christ. We who were once enemies of God are now friends with God. How? Because of Christ. Romans 5, 10 and 11 says this, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. If I was to ask you, what does reconciliation mean? It means that you and I, who were once enemies of God, are now friends of God. Once there was this hostile war between us, now we are at peace with God. And the question to ask is, how is this possible? How is this possible? God. We were once, it says, children of darkness. We were once sons of the devil. Now we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. It's amazing. Ephesians 5:8 says, you're once in darkness, but now you're light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. Colossians 1:13 says, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You're once lost, but now you're found. You're once destined for hell, now you're heading to heaven. The question is, again to ask is, how is this possible? It's only possible because of the saving, reconciling, rescuing, redeeming work of our triune Lord. Colossians 1, 20 through 22 says this, and through him, Christ, is reconciling everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you. How? By his physical body, through his death, to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Through his physical body, it says, by his physical body, through his death. That's an historical truth, beloved. That's a historical fact. Our faith is based on historical fact and truth. Do you understand that? This isn't some esoteric feeling or experience. This isn't some philosophy that people just kind of agree upon or read about or abide in. No, this is truth in space, time, and history, that God went to a cross for you and for me. It's amazing. So we're going to look at that half sheet of paper I put in there, properties of the ministry of reconciliation. The first one there, the ministry is a gift from God. We see that in verse 18 as you look at your Bible. I mean, when you think about that, what a special divine ministry that our great and glorious God has given to us, it says in verse 18. It also says that he entrusted it to us. He committed it to us, it says in verse 19. He's given it to us. Let me ask you this, what else has God given to you? What else? His grace? Think so. His mercy? Yeah. His love, his forgiveness, his promises, his gospel? Absolutely. Yes, 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 yes. He just pours it on, doesn't he? These overflowing riches he gives to us. They're abounding. They're overflowing every day. His mercies are what? New when? Every morning. Every morning. It's amazing. Would you ever say to God, no, I don't want your love. I don't want your forgiveness. I don't need your mercy. No, of course not. No true Christ follower would ever think of saying such a thing. And yet the question this morning for all of us, but would you refuse the ministry of reconciliation? Would you refuse the call and charge to go and to make disciples of Jesus Christ? It's another, he's given this to us as a gift. I'm convinced. And notice once again the order of this precious ministry that has been wonderfully bestowed upon us. All right? This is the same order that we see so many things that God gives to us and does for us. Example again, the order here. We love, why? Because first. There's an order. He loved us first. We forgive others because what? God first forgave us. Amen? We serve others. Why? Because he first served us. We show mercy to others because he first showed mercy to us. And here we have it. We were first, it says here, reconciled through Christ to God. And then what? We are now given this ministry, this glorious ministry of reconciliation. Everything that God has first done for us, we now get to do for others. Pretty simple. And because our triune Lord has rescued us, we, beloved, are now in the rescue business. And because we are in divine union with Christ, and because we are now new creations in Christ, everything that Christ has is now ours. We have everything we could possibly need. Let me ask you this. Is God sufficient for you? Is Jesus enough for you? Is he? I hope so. Let's look at the next property of this ministry of reconciliation. The ministry is a message. It's a message. We see that in verse 19. And further, actually. But the ministry is a message. It's a gospel message. The message is filled with profound content. It's a message of life-giving, life-changing truth. And as we look at these verses, we can see some of the precious content of this gospel-driven message. Paul now, in verse 19, begins to tell us more what's entailed of this ministry of reconciliation, what this ministry is all about. Was it just yesterday? Yes, we met yesterday morning, me, Miles, a few other guys that don't go to this church for Bible study. And I just asked them simple questions yesterday as we did our Bible study. And I asked them, what makes a Christian a Christian? What do you have to believe in order for you to be a Christian? Good questions, but they sat and they thought about it and they talked about it and they gave me some really good, I think, correct answers. And they basically shared the good saving news of Christ. And yet, we see this. I love this. He starts this phrase off in verse 19. He says, that is... In other words, that is, namely that, I want to tell you, I want to explain some more things to you. That is, by the way, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Jesus, beloved, is the mover and the shaker in our salvation. Christ is the main power switch for reconciliation. Without Christ being the centerpiece of the gospel, there's no saving of souls. There's no rescuing us from eternal damnation. There's no reconciliation between God and humanity. The world would remain hopeless and lost. And Paul explains to us what God accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus really is everything, isn't he? We just got to stop and think about that. And now we learn some crucial aspects in what Jesus did. What this gospel message is all about. Because Jesus lived this perfect righteous life, this sinless life, while he walked this planet for 33 some years. We call that his active obedience. And because Jesus willingly went to a cross in which to die for us, because of Christ, God was not counting, I love this verse, was not counting their trespasses against us. God wasn't crediting our sins to our account. He wasn't adding up and calculating all the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of sins we have committed in willful rebellion against him. Who does that? Our God does. Romans 4, 7, and 8 says this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Beloved, we have, all of us have, an insurmountable debt of sin. An insurmountable debt of sin. And glory, hallelujah, Glory, hallelujah. God paid for it all, didn't he? So good. So good. We who fully deserve death and eternal damnation are given grace and mercy and forgiveness in its place because Jesus took our place. And this is exactly what it states in verse 21. Verse 21 right now, that is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. If you wanted to talk about what it means to be a Christian, what the gospel is all about, this is a verse to start with. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is called the great exchange. It's a grand transaction. Who does that? Who would ever trade that up? Here, take all my filth, and I want to take all your righteousness, your perfections, your holiness. Who would trade like that? But we have it here. Again, this is what we call, I love the word, the substitutionary atonement. Jesus not only takes our sin, but he gives us his righteousness. Wow. Wow. Amazing. Let's look at the next property, number three there. The ministry makes us ambassadors for Christ. We see that in verse 20. To be called an ambassador for Christ, beloved, is one of the highest, most important, honorable positions that one can possibly be called to. You and I are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God uses us to bring this message to others. If I was to ask you, where would you be? Where would you be if no one brought that message to you? Think about it. God uses us to initiate a God-induced response of telling them the facts, telling them the truth, telling them the reality, telling them this profound message so that they would repent of their sin and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. It says here in this text, and I don't want you to miss it, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Not maybe, not sort of, I'm not sure of. It says, we are indeed ambassadors for Christ. And Christ himself, it says, making his appeal through us. Again, we see the power of Christ in us. Christ is the one who does the work. We don't save anyone, right? We don't. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who does the saving. We just present the message and let the chips fall where they may, and we're going to trust Jesus to save souls. Again, we appeal to you, it says here. Here we see now the affections coming out. We appeal, we beg, we plead, we implore. Be reconciled to God through Christ. And now we come full circle in how we started this sermon. You hear the fervor, the intensity, the heartbeat of Paul's affections, his will and want to see souls saved. The question I have for all of us this morning, does this describe you? Does this describe you and I? Evidently, there were people in the church at Corinth who hadn't yet put their full faith and trust in Christ's saving work, who have ignored the gospel message of the cross, who are yet to repent and believe and be saved. What is this gospel message? What is the message of reconciliation? What is the gospel in its simplest form? I'm okay in Jesus. I'm a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior. After studying this passage and listening to Paul's heartfelt plea and God's charge, and if you still come away bored, listless and unconvinced of the priority of the gospel and the going and making of faithful and fruitful followers of Jesus Christ, I seriously would ask you to repent. Repent of your sin and trust in the person, work, and mission of Jesus Christ. I would repeat exactly what Paul's already said to us. He says, working together with him, chapter 6, we also appeal to you. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I believe it. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask of you to do the necessary work in each one of our hearts and lives. I pray no one would leave this room this morning without truly trusting in that saving gospel message, that message of reconciliation. That we, Lord, I would ask that you would increase the fervor, our affections, the wants and desires to do what we need to do for the glory of God, that we would get out there with the good saving news of the gospel, that we would indeed take serious of writing these names down on this green sheet of paper and praying for these souls and being a witness, a faithful witness of this message to others so that others would come into the kingdom as well. Jesus, do the work. I pray this in your name.